Title of our message this morning is The Laborers Are Few. What we just heard was a proper perspective on ministry. Ministry not only in what God has called us to do, as Patrick mentioned this morning, each and every one of us have specific gifts and a calling on our life, and that's very important, and you are to see to that. But there's another aspect of ministry that involves beyond you to other people around you. Jesus talks a lot about ministry. He talks a lot about the proper perspective on ministry. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more laborers." The picture Jesus gives is that we are God's laborers in the midst of God's fields, which are all completely load-bearing, beautiful with color, ready to be harvested. The trees, the fruit, the fields, it's all right now ready to be picked. I don't know the last time that you had an opportunity to go and check out like a beautiful strawberry field where these little splotches of red are everywhere, where all the strawberries are ready to be picked. Or, you know, in Southern California, I live next to the green belt, and this was right before they were allowed to cut down all of the orange trees. But every summer I can remember growing up that all of the orange blossoms would be blossoming at the same time, and we could open the front door and you could smell the thousands upon thousands of orange blossoms. You know, the scent would be majestic, and the bees would be out, and then you give it enough time and all of a sudden you can start to smell the oranges. And so my brother and I, we would get on our bikes and we would literally just go riding up and down the rows and rows and rows and rows of orange trees, and all of these big beautiful oranges would just be ready to be picked. I mean, the branches are hanging low, and it is, and we would just be grabbing these things and eating these things and throwing them at each other. There's nothing like being in the midst of fruit when it's ready to be picked. All the different types. Here in Alabama, you know, we are the blackberry state, and it's pretty cool because there are blackberries everywhere. They just kind of grow wild. And so along my property, I've got a bunch of blackberries. And so we've been picking them, and I made some blackberry pancakes the other day. Not too far from me are the Georgia peaches. And so I can go and see just some gorgeous peaches that are ready to be picked. But fruit, when it's ready to be picked, is a timely thing to not only pick it, to be a part of that process. Jesus used this picture, this idea that Christians, me and you, are in the midst of a world around us that is ready and ripe for God to send us in and to start picking, to start harvesting, to pull in all of the work that God has been doing. That's what Jesus sent the disciples to do. Jesus sent the disciples to harvest people. The commodities of ministry in God's eyes is not peach and orange and strawberry or blackberry, but it's people. People. In God's economy, the harvest is people. And right now in our world, it's dark, it's difficult, it's scary, but let me tell you, it's plentiful. It's ripe. It's ready. There is low-hanging fruit that's waiting to be picked and gathered up right now, all around you, in your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, anywhere you go, at the bank, the teller. I'm telling you, it's everywhere, but we've got a big problem. And here's the big problem. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's more fruit than there are farmers. There's more lost souls than there are laboring saints. This morning, my hope is that you would take up the call to be a laborer for the gospel, that you would see God is putting you on mission to people around you, and all you got to do is pick the fruit. That's all you have to do. It's going to cost you something. And there's a little bit of toil involved, but what you get from it is far greater than anything that you expend in the process. You know, but do we have eyes to see is the great question this morning. Do we have eyes to see that the fruit is ready to be picked? You know, earlier this year, I went on a run. I often go on runs in the mornings with different guys, sometimes military guys. I've joined a little run group here in Montgomery. And so it was earlier in January that it was like 40 degrees outside. And so we were out running. And as we were running around, we hit about mile three and we were running past a Waffle House. Now, Waffle House is kind of like a Denny's, if you're unfamiliar. The only difference is at Waffle House, all the employees have to fail drug tests in order to be able to be employed. Just kidding. But it's pretty ghetto. All right. Anyway, so Waffle House. that was a dig at Waffle House. Okay. So Waffle House. So I told the guys, man, I'm cramping up really bad. I need to go in Waffle House and get a drink. And so I go inside Waffle House. It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. And I asked the lady behind the counter, hey, can I please get a drink? You know, I've got a cramp. And she's like, no problem. Her name was Libby. I saw it on her name tag. And as I'm standing there taking a drink of water, all of a sudden Libby started to talk to this other guy that was at the counter. And she was telling him how she just a few days prior had a major heart attack. Her life was on the line. She said she could see the light and she felt like it was all over. Paramedics showed up right in time and they saved her life. And she's like, man, and some of the phrases that I was hearing her say, she was saying, listen, I'm just so glad, you know, that they saved my life. I don't know where I would have gone. I don't even, man, I feel kind of distant from God. And she's saying all of these things the moment a pastor, me, walks in to get a cup of water. I mean, coincidence? I think not. It's not coincidence. It's providence. And so I'm listening going, God, you're funny. Like you brought me in, you gave me a cramp to come in here to listen to this lady talk about the fact that she's not right with you and she doesn't know where she would have gone. And so I let her finish and she's talking to the other gentleman and I interrupt and I say, okay, Libby, I just can't help but overhear what you're saying. I mean, praise God that you're still alive, but I do want to ask you, you said you wouldn't have known where you would have gone. Where would you have hoped to gone if you would have died that day? And she's like, man, I would have hoped to go to heaven. Well, what do you think it takes to get to heaven, Libby? I don't know. I think I'm a good enough person. I think I've gone to church enough. And for the next few moments, I got to share the gospel with Libby. This was low-hanging fruit. This was a beautiful, ripe, just peach right in front of me. And I just got to share the gospel with her. And in the course of it, I got to pray with her. I shared the gospel. She asked Jesus Christ to come into her life to forgive her of her sin. And it was amazing. There at the counter, I'm praying with Libby, bowing our heads in Waffle House to get right with Jesus Christ. The timing could not have been better. As soon as I said, in Jesus' name, amen, you know, I gave her a hug and I said, Libby, this is incredible. You just got your life right with Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, I'm confident you would go to heaven to be with God because of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And she's like, this is amazing. I can feel like a burden lifting off of my shoulders. And right then a guy came out of the back room, you know, like the double doors, like a, you know, in a restaurant. So both the double doors open and a guy comes out and he's like, what's going on out here? And he's a little grumpy. And he sees that we just got done praying. He's like, what are you guys doing praying over here? We don't have no church in here. And I go, oh, hold on, bro. Hold on. Libby just got her life right with Jesus Christ, man. She was going to die a few days ago and she didn't know where he was going to go. And he's like, oh, I go to church. I go to church every Sunday and I'm a this. And I'm like, oh, bro, hold on. So out of one side of your mouth, you're telling me that you go to church. And at the other side, you don't want us to talk about God. And so this guy, I got to correct. I said, man, I just want to let you know, I don't know what type of church you go to or what your relationship with God is, but I'm telling you right now, what just happened is, I mean, the angels are rejoicing in heaven over what just happened, just so you realize that. So you're bummed, but all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. You've got it wrong, my man. And so I gave her the information to the church and I gave the guy the information to the church and then I took off. And guess what? Libby's, you know, still coming to Jesus City. But my point in bringing the story is this. I was brought in to a pivotal moment where somebody needed to get right with God and God orchestrated it, and I was able to be that mouthpiece. What blows my mind though is that she was working with somebody who claimed to be a Christian, who claimed to go to church, who claimed to have all the right things, but he completely missed it. He completely missed it. He missed this low-hanging fruit. And sadly, there are many people around us, Christians, who are content to go to heaven alone. They don't desire to talk about the things of the Lord. They don't desire to make a difference for the sake of the gospel. They have no desire to see lost people saved. They have no desire to spread the amazing news of Christ's sacrifice and love. Jesus says, we need more workers. We need more laborers. In our scripture today, I want you to hear Paul's words about what's going on. Paul is alone in prison. He's writing to his friends in Philippi, a church he's already established and visited twice. He's writing them a letter. As he's writing them a letter, he's telling them, I miss you guys. I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys. And I don't really have much to offer you guys. But I do have a laborer that I'm going to send to you. And I don't have really anybody else like him. His name is Timothy. Here in our text, he says, all I have is Timothy. I have no one else like-minded. No one else that will get over themselves and think about the things of Christ on your behalf. No one else who has a heart for you like I do. Paul was in a situation where he needed help. Praise God he had Timothy, but all he had was Timothy. It's always amazing to me how much work God can do with just a few able and willing workers. Timothy was a willing worker. Like, think about how many Christians there are, but how many active Christians are there? How many laborers are there actually? I can't just help thank God for all the work that's happened in our world around us. Honestly, all the churches that have been planted and all of the ministries that have grown and the people that have been reached with the gospel. God has truly done a lot with a little, because the numbers look big, but there's only a few that are actually, you know, strapped up and ready to go, that are actually out there in the fields doing the work of a farmer. Think of all the people that have been influenced and the nations that have been changed, the cities that have been turned upside down, the homes that have been radically transformed. How many lives have been impacted because of a few faithful Timothys? Willing people. It's a sad thing to see churches that are full with people who refuse to work. Where the workers are there, but only in name and not in work. The laborers who see the harvest but are content to let it spoil on the vine. It was always a bummer to see fruit that spoiled on the vine. In my backyard growing up, my dad was just a green thumb, and he could grow everything. And one of the things he hated to see were the apricots that would be on the trees and left on the trees too long. They would spoil. They would get sun rot. The birds would come and eat them. And so it was a mad rush to go get the fruit before it spoiled on the vine. And man, I just can't help but think how many people are out there that just need to hear the gospel, but Christians sit back and we're letting it spoil on the vine. It's sad that God only has a few, but boy, does he do a lot with the few. Today, again, I pray that you would be the few. You would be willing to serve the lost around us. Okay, so we're going to get into this morning, because the lost and the hurting, the desperate and the longing, the hopeless are before you and they're looking for you. I'm going to give you four realities about a laborer that Paul points out in regards to Timothy. These are four things that a laborer does, four ways that there's great cost to being a laborer. Really, this is all encompassing, but we're describing what a Christian laborer looks like and what you should be doing. Okay, so Paul says that there's going to be great cost. To being a laborer. Verse 17, he said, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. So the first thing Paul kind of points out is, listen, it's hard work to be a farmer. It's laboring to be a laborer. There's sweat equity that you put in, right? Like, it's not all just ease. It's not all shade. There's hot days, difficult moments, long hours. Like, it's definitely like a drink offering being poured out. A sacrifice is what Paul says, a cost to being a laborer. And that is a reality. And so here are four costs, four ways that it'll cost you to be a laborer. Number one, laborers are close to the harvest. Number one, laborers have to be close to the fruit. Proximity matters when you say yes to be a laborer for God. You see, a farmer, in order to pick the fruit or harvest a crop, has to be close to it. You have to lay hands on it, okay? You can't do it proxy. You can't do it from a distance. You know, I can't vicariously pick a field through you. I have to do it myself. I have to be present in order to do it. And in verse 19 and 24, Paul lived close. Paul stayed close. Paul had connection and contact that was necessary. And Jesus sent them into the harvest. Now, the problem is this. This is why it cost you something, is because it's a growing tendency in the church today that we like our privacy, and we don't want to be out with messy people, and we don't want to go out into God's harvest and deal with just people's junk. I like my isolation. I'm an introvert, Jason. I'm not an extrovert. You know, I just stay to myself. And so when it's all done and said, I prefer to be by myself. Yeah, if you're God's laborer, you don't have that prerogative. I don't care what, you know, test you've taken and what it says that your personality is like. You've got a greater responsibility on your back than you realize. It's not about introvert, extrovert. It's like, no. God is calling you to get out and be with the harvest. One of the reasons for a lack of labors is that there's a self-focus. We come up with all of these descriptive words about ourselves to make excuses as to why we will not be out in God's fields. You know, friendships and relationships require staying in touch. Christian ministry is a highly relational endeavor. There's a whole world out there that's lost, and there are very few that are willing to sacrifice to go get them. There are people in your life right now that are lost or distant from God, and you have been put where you're at to reach them. I don't want you to just think that where you live right now, your neighborhood, that was just like willy-nilly. Oh, I like this neighborhood. I like this house. And that's why I put it. No, God put you there. Okay, that's why you're there. That's why you're here and not in Africa. It's because God pre-appointed, as it says in Acts chapter 17, where you would be and what time you would be. He says he's pre-appointed our dwellings and the times of our dwellings. God has literally put you where you're at. Why? So you could be a light for him. So you could reach people in your life. So you could be a light and a witness, a laborer out in the field. Look at the second thing that I see here in our text is that a laborer cares for the harvest. So not only are they first C, close, but the second C, they are caring about the harvest. Compassion must accompany your closeness. You know, a farmer, in order to rightly harvest ripe fruit, needs to have a gentleness and a care that accompanies his closeness. Some crops are delicate. We know that. Back in California, I would always take, in my early years, a little trip up to a peach factory in Northern California, and we would go work on these large fields that peaches were donated to this ministry, and we would box up these peaches. We would, you know, dry them out, can them up, and we would put them in these 5-gallon jars and jugs and send them overseas. While we were out there, though, we had to take care on how we handled the fruit because it was delicate fruit. You know, you could easily bruise something or ruin something, and a farmer must take caution and care when they're dealing with this. And so when people know that you are close and that you care about them, you're gentle with them, you're meek with them. Did you know what makes all the difference? In verse 20, look what it says about Timothy. It says, I have no one like-minded to care for your state. Timothy actually cared for the Philippians in a deep way, in a personal way, in a sincere way. And so Paul was sending a farmer, a laborer who cared about the Philippians. And what a difference that made. And so Paul's highlighting, listen, guys, Timothy, he's going to come close to you and he's going to be gentle with you. He's going to care for you. And God always breaks the noise of the world with the love that we have. Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. And this is one of the ways that we not only catch the eye, but we allure the heart of the world in that we are a gentle, meek, caring, compassionate laborer. You know, there are very few people that care for others. And what a blessing it is if you set the pace and model the example of what it means to care for people. You know, we often struggle because we think, you know, nobody cares for me. Who's gonna care for me when I'm out there caring for everybody else? Well, let me push it back on you. Maybe you should start setting the example. If you started caring for others and being compassionate with others, I guarantee you, you would start creating your own community of care and compassion. If I find myself in a community that's caring, as I care for them, they will start caring for me. Like, this is how it grows. You create your environments. And so this is a part of being a laborer, though, is that you go out, you draw close, and you care. The third thing I see that he highlights is that Timothy had character that impacted the harvest. So not only did he come close, not only did he care, but there was character, the third C that we see here. Verse 21, he says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Here's another component of being a really faithful laborer, is that you are willing to step in the mud, get a little dirty. You're willing to handle with gentleness and not get all rough and gruff and lose your temper and fly off the handle. But now you've also got character more than skin deep. There is something that is like a backbone to you as a Christian, integrity that is upright. You know, something that's impressive about farmers is that it takes hard work. Like, who really is there to hold a farmer accountable for his work? Nobody. Farmers are often isolated individuals out in the middle of their fields, out in the middle of the flock, just doing what they do because they know that if they don't, nobody else will. They have to get up early before the sunlight, work in obscurity, long laborious hours, sacrifice much for the harvest. They are away from other people's eyes. They don't get much credit. There's not much motivation. There's no one around them cracking the whip, like, get out there and pick more and plant more. Like, there's no one out there doing that. Like, a farmer has to be self-motivated. And it's because they see the reward is what they see. They look beyond the moment. There's proven character. Do you have character? It's required that as a laborer, you have character. Christian ministry is about character. It's proven and refined. It's integrity. It's honesty. It's uprightness. It's character that's about righteousness and seeking after what's just. Character that's pure character. God-honoring character. Paul said his character has been proven. Proven. That word proven literally means like a test of metals. I had a buddy that works for Boeing back in California, and he works in the test department where they randomly will take parts off of planes and they will test them in high pressurized chambers and make sure that they are strength and flight ready. And so he's told me many a times that they will just pick random parts and take these adjoining pieces and these anchors and sometimes bolts, and they will just throw them in these high pressurized chambers. And sometimes there will be an explosion in these chambers because the metals themselves, even though they look good on the outside, actually have pockets of air on the inside. And so if they had not tested it and proven it, it could have been faulty up in the skies, up in the air. And so this is a way that they can prove the quality of the metal before it's actually put to test. And this is something true with me and you, is that God is at work right now proving your life. You know, brother Seth just said that his house burned down. And this is a test, my man. That's a pressure chamber that you're put in. That is a difficult circumstance that you're in. And I want to tell you what's going to come out of that is a deep trust in God, that God is able to sustain you and uphold you. And so this right now, this is proven character. What will you do when the bottom falls out? What will you do when it gets difficult, when it's dark, and when things don't make sense? What we do matters because it reveals the character on the inside. Unless it was tested, we would have never known what it's about. And Paul could say that, man, Timothy's character, it's been tested, it's been proven, because he's been like a son to me. We've been out on the fields together. We served you, Philippians, well. And man, you know Timothy. Man, his character. And what a beautiful thing it is to have laborers who have character. Character that's been tested. The last thing as we wrap up this morning, not only do we have closeness and a sense of compassion, a sense of character, but we've also got, fourthly and lastly, a calling on us. a calling. When we are faithful to the Lord, doing what he wants us to do with the life that he gave us. You are not your own. I know you think it's your body, and it sure feels like your body when you wake up in the morning, you got all them aches and pains, but I want to tell you, God gave you what you have. God has entrusted your body to you, and what you have before you is not, again, just coincidence, but it's calling. God is at work directing your life. The people he brings you into contact with, it's a calling. It's a calling, meaning that it is God's doing. This is God's field that we are working in, not our field. It's God's field. And when we are in God's field, we recognize that it's God's work. You are in someone else's field, and you've been called, commissioned to go out into it and to pick someone else's fruit. How you handle other people's property really does matter. If somebody were to loan you their vehicle because maybe your car broke down, I promise you, you're probably going to drive a little safer in someone else's vehicle than you drive in your own, because you're conscientious that, man, I don't want to damage this thing. I don't want to ruin this thing. It's on loan to me, and so I'm going to take extra care and caution. And verse 21, the New Living Translation says, all others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Paul is saying about Timothy that he cares about personally what matters to Jesus Christ. So Jesus cares for the world. He cares for the lost people around you. He cares for them. He loves them so much that he died on the cross for them and rose again from the dead. If Jesus cares about them, you should care about them. And the way that you care about them is recognizing it's a calling, that God has been doing all the work. He's the one that planted. He's the one that watered. He's the one that's been tending the vine. He's the one that's been, you know, fending off the beasts and keeping them safe. And now he brings you into these people's lives because he wants you to harvest it. You're doing the easy part, by the way. It's the easy part to reach up and just grab the fruit and pluck it, and sometimes even take a bite and enjoy it. That's the easy part, okay? Like, I'll take that job any day where I'm not out there plowing and digging and sweating and planting and having to take care of them when it's too cold and build little fires so they don't get frost and cover them up. Oh, just to go out there and pick the fruit, man, that's the easy part. But that's what God is telling me and you to do. As a laborer, God is entrusting his harvest into our hands. And what a blessing that is. In verse 17, Paul talks about the cost, but also the celebration. He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Sad Christians are those that do not labor. Happy Christians are those that are in God's fields. The happiest Christians that I know are those that have put the gloves on and are out there picking the fruit. They're the happiest ones. I see joy in them that lasts through hardship. I see excitement that is contagious. But I often find the grumpiest, upset, complainative Christians are those that are self-seeking, isolated, don't care. God's doing his thing and I don't want to be a part of it. I'm just going to get to heaven on my own. If you want to be a grumpy Christian, then ignore what matters to Jesus. But today, if you want to be glad and have joy in your heart, joy that lasts, then I want to encourage you today, count the cost of being a laborer. I want you to get close to people. I want you to care for people. I want you to show your character that you have and look at it like a calling. And in the end, what you will do is you will find yourself celebrating with the angels. When people give their lives to Christ, and when lives are transformed, and marriages are saved, and neighborhoods are changed, and cities are radically, radically from the top down just made better places because of the gospel, you will celebrate with heaven. And when you get to eternity, there will be joy on your face as you say, God, I'm just so thankful I got to be a part of your work. It was your harvest, God. Thank you for letting me pick just a few little bits of fruit. and be a part of your work. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time. And as we look at the text, God, I pray that you would move our hearts to be motivated, to be your servants, to be your laborers. You will tell us one day when we get to heaven, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, I pray you would make us servants, excited and thankful servants. I lift this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen.